We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. And we are in chapter 2, using the literal majority translation. If you're visiting with us, we have a chapter at a time printed out for you. Russ, as you're already over there, would you get our visitors a copy? And this is our translation. This is a translation that I've made for you of the book of Romans, and we are using it verse by verse. I do want to make a couple things known to you before we get into the body of our teaching. This is the month, the Muslim month of Ramadan. Understand that there will be heightened persecution of our brethren in the world who are living in Muslim countries. So you may want to especially be praying for our brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ living in predominantly Muslim countries. Also, they kind of came in just a little bit late. I'm not drawing attention to tardiness or anything, but you will want to greet Joe and Irene who are in the back today. So, I think almost every family, I didn't go through it actually in my mind, but I think almost everyone on the list, or those who have yet to be on the list, not quite. Most of us are here today. Always like that, but not everyone, like I was thinking. As soon as I said that, I noticed someone was not here. All right, a hyper-accelerated review is what we customarily function in at the beginning of these teachings these days in the book of Romans, wherein we review very quickly what we took an hour to talk about last week. We are still speaking about the subject having arrived at Romans 2:1. We're still speaking on the subject of judgment. That is negative judgment. We're not talking about God's judgment, though actually it is involved in the context of what we're talking about. We're not talking about right judgment. We're not talking about God's judgment. Those two things would be the same. We're talking about what I tend to, when I think about it, I call it negative judgment. Not like condemnation. The word for judgment is krino in Greek. There's another Greek word, katha, which means down. If you put that preposition down onto this word krino, you have katakrino, and it is condemnation. In other words, a judgment has been operated in, and it's a negative in the sense that you've been found guilty. You are condemned. That's not the sense that I mean it when I speak of negative judgment here. What I mean is the judgment that's wrong. All judgment that God does is right. All judgment that you do is wrong. That is, judgment when you act as a judge, you're wrong. There is a right judgment, a righteous judgment that humans operate in, but when they do it, they don't act like a judge. They simply evaluate what happened and sometimes are called upon, according to the scripture, to actually respond to that in some disciplinary way. But when they do that, there shouldn't be any joy in it. And there is sometimes. If there's joy in it at all, it's what I'm calling negative judgment. If someone That's not the only thing that makes it negative judgment. Negative judgment, the way I'm talking about it, the way we have been talking about it, is a censorious attitude. That is, you censure another person. In your mind, before you ever say anything, in your speech, you think it in your mind. If you think about it, negative judgment, the way we're defining it, is the mother of all slander. Because you can't actually say something negatively about someone else unless you first thought negatively about them. We talked last week about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, don't be judging. Be judging. It's not just, you know, in the LMT. Boy, that translator is just so verbose. Just wants to say more. Can't just say, don't judge it. Don't be judging. Always adding words. Actually, I don't know what version Kevin was reading from today. Maybe it was the NKJV, but I thought, there's a lot more words in there, what he's reading, than what I'm reading in the LMT. But, so sometimes it goes both ways. We're just trying to render what is exactly there. But don't be judging brings out the present tense. Usually that's the key to it, when you see some form of the verb to be connected to another verb in the literal majority translation, it's a good guess. You can say that's a present tense that he's trying to bring out. Don't be judging. Don't let this be your habit. Don't be involved in this as a process. Don't be doing this. Don't be involved. Don't let this characterize the way that you are. And we said, and I'm going to do the hyper-accelerated thing here, really. But Jesus said, don't be judging, lest you be judged. We said, you'll be judged if you judge. And with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. Do you want your standard for judging people, judging others, to be the standard upon which God judges you? Actually, if you're a very merciful person, you do want your standard to be the standard that God judges you. And that's why it's in your power. This is something God says, you get to decide how you want me to judge you. Really, it's all up to you, isn't it? His judgment is going to be according to truth, and that's what we're going to look at today. But that truth has laid down certain guidelines that God didn't have to tell you about, but He told you. Now, you can't plead ignorance about it, and your judgment is going to look exactly the way you built it to look. First off, well, maybe this is a good time to insert this. No, I'm going to finish this. I'm going to finish this accelerated review. Same judgment that you judge, it's going to be judged upon you. And he then went into, why do you see the sliver in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam in your own eye? I mean, think about it. We kind of messed around with this idea last time. I'm going to use a prop. I'm not going to damage this at all. But like, just think about, this is a beam. And, you know, this is sticking out of my eye. And I come and I say, you know, Ron, let me remove that splinter out of your eye. And behold, there's a beam in my eye. Am I going to be able to see very clearly? Hold on, open your eye up. Let me take a look here. That's your eye. And, you know, this is why I say when I find people who are judging, and it's very obvious, and I've said to some of them somewhat in jest in time, sometimes, usually they're people in my household or who have been in my household. I'll say, when something is, boy, that's so inconsistent. What you just said, you know, I mean, you judge this person, but then you're doing the same thing. I said, don't move too fast this way, lest you, bam, take somebody out with that log in your eye. The splinter is made of wood. The sliver is made of wood. The beam is made of wood. They are thus, as to their nature, their essence, exactly the same thing. But yours is bigger. Yours is bigger. Why is yours bigger? Because on top of just doing the thing, whatever it was, you've added hypocrisy to yours. And that's why Jesus said, hypocrite! First remove the sliver from your, first remove the beam from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the sliver from the eye of your brother. That tells me that I can remove a sliver. But I have to be able to see it first. The prerequisite for eye surgery for my brother is that I get the beam out of my eye. Now, then Jesus said, don't give that which is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before pigs, lest they turn and trample them underfoot and turn and rend you, tear into you. That told us, hey, right on the heels of his saying this about judging, now he tells me to make a judgment. Some people are dogs, some people are pigs. Even when I say it, doesn't it sound harsh? And I'm just repeating the Bible. I'm just saying, I'm just drawing this observation. It's not much of an observation. I'm just saying it. Some people are dogs. Some people are pigs. And from saying, oh, some people, I like real dogs better than I like those people. The point is, that last part was mine. The point is, Jesus, as soon as he's done saying, don't be judging, then says you need to make a judgment about people. Not a negative judgment. Oh, it's negative in like the what you're saying isn't positive. But it's not, let's not use the word negative. Let's use the word wrong. It's not wrong. No, let's use the word Jesus used, unrighteous. It's not unrighteous judgment to judge. You have no, not capacity, you have no will to receive the things of God. And your anger is showing it to me. Therefore, I have to say you're not someone who should really receive the truth. I mean, you should receive it. Well, you ought to receive it. But you're not someone that I should dispense it to. We are told to be involved in indiscriminate evangelism. Evangelize every person you see. But we are told to not be indiscriminate dispensers of doctrine. We are not told to just let everybody get the Word of God. Tell everybody the Word of God. Tell everybody the Word of God if you're talking about the Gospel. And even then, once you realize, once you see the heat of anger rise up because Jesus has encountered them and they are darkness, if that is their attitude toward Him, then you can be done with it. It's not riding on you. Their salvation doesn't depend on you. You tell them the message, or you try to tell them the message. And then if there's angst and rancor, if there is a odious reaction to that, you're fine to leave. You tried to do that. You love them in truth. We spent most of our time with Matthew 7, 1 through 6, and that was the content of it. Now we're going into hyper-accelerated review. Done. We're still talking about judgment, though. We're going to make some headway in Romans to do it, but this is still our topic here. Romans, read verse 1. This is where we've been for so long. Therefore, you are defenseless, O man, everyone judging. For in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. I can hear the retort. I'm not practicing the same. You're practicing the same kind of thing. Your wooden beam is the same thing as the wooden sliver. You're doing the same type of thing. In essence, you're doing the same thing. The nature of what you're doing is exactly the same. When you sin, and who is there who has not sinned? As Solomon put it, I just read it this week, there is no man on earth who does not sin. All right, so there's no man on earth then who's a qualified judge in this sense, is there? Do I sin? I sin. All right. When I sin, is the baseline, is the essence, is the foundation, is the very fabric of what I do any different than the nature of what someone else does who I may want to judge? The answer, biblically, is no. It isn't. Unless we want to say this. When you do it, it's worse. On a number of counts, if you're judging, if you are unrighteously judging, that is, with hatred, with anger, with not just you evaluate and say, that's a shame, but rather you look down at the person, you make it personal, you identify that person with that sin, you have some negative feeling toward them because of what they did. If that person is unsaved, what you do is worse. I don't care what it is. You say, it's worse. Well, I always use this one because nobody here falls into this category, right? And I'm confident nobody here falls into this category. All right? The homosexual, we use him because for that reason. Let's say the person is unsaved and they're homosexual. This person is, you look at them and you say, I do not do that, and that is odious to me, that is repulsive, that is abominable. I would never do that. Okay, you judge that person like the person. I'm not talking about their homosexuality, you need to judge that. You need to say, that is repulsive, that is abominable, before God, He has said so, that is disgusting. You need to hate that sin. But the person who is doing it, that person is a soul. Inherently, that soul is no different than your soul inherently until you were regenerate. Now there's a great difference between your two souls. But you didn't get to that great difference by means of regeneration through anything that you did. You didn't bear yourself again. You were born again. It's passive. That is, the first time when you were born, did you will yourself into existence, a logical impossibility? How can you will anything if you don't exist? How can you will yourself into existence? It's a logical impossibility. So you didn't make yourself exist the first time. Once you were conceived, did you say, people talk like this, especially wives, or especially women who are a little impatient. This baby's taken too long to come out. But they talk like, this baby just will not come out. This baby has nothing to do with it, really. We understand what you're saying. But it's like, when you were born, did you say, it's time for me to be born. Here we go. You know, and you made yourself born. You didn't do that. So when God birthed you, it wasn't by the will of man. John 1:13. You didn't choose it. It wasn't by the will of the flesh. Same verse. It wasn't by the lust of the flesh. It's not. Nothing was involved with this. As far as the human goes, God birthed you. Now, you're very different. I understand you're very different from the unsaved man. But the unsaved man's sin and the sin of a Christian is not different except in this. Yours is worse. How can you say that when I saw her kind of glance at me this way and she was talking to somebody else, she didn't acknowledge me and I looked at her. And she didn't like stop and smile and greet me and say, you know, she thinks she's so much better than I am. And you're judging this person. When you do that, the essence of what you're doing, you know it's sin. You better know it's sin. If you don't know it's sin, what are you, dense? Are you thick? How many weeks does it have to take for me to talk about this same subject for you to get it, that kind of censorious thought that you receive is sin? That's called judgment. The person I am in this situation all the time, and I kind of feel bad about it. Not because I think there's anything wrong with it, just because I think the person may feel badly about it. Sometimes, when I'm in the Oak Grove, and the guy, I got a guy waving to me over here who's a believer. I got a guy over here who's not a believer. And he's waving at me while I'm preaching over here. He's not a believer, but he likes me because I'm different. You know, and so, you know, it's like, and you got the same thing happened yesterday at the wedding. Three people talked to me at the same time. And I said, hi, you know, and I'm trying, and you do this strange thing where you make eye contact just for a split second, enough for them to think he doesn't care about me. He doesn't think I'm worthy of anything. And so I usually go up and say something to that person. I'm not ubiquitous, as Kevin spoke about the deity of Christ in the Scripture. I'm not everywhere present, it seemed. I can't do that. When you do that, when you look at, you judge somebody over that. You want to judge somebody for what they're wearing this morning. You want to judge somebody for what they're not wearing this morning. You want to judge somebody for their hairstyle this morning. You want to judge, like you think there's a moral issue there. You want to judge someone for the way they said something or what they didn't say, or judge them for stuff that's really like labeled in the Bible. You want to judge them for envy. You want to judge them for slander. Maybe you heard some slander this week. It's probable that you did. You know, you want to judge them for it, though? Have you done it yourself? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something about someone else that you shouldn't have said, you knew you shouldn't have afterwards, even if you didn't know before? Of course you have. Then why can you judge this person? Don't move too quickly, right? That beam is flying around in your eye. It's going to take somebody out. But when you do it as a believer, you do it with eyes wide open at the Bible, full knowledge. Jesus told me not to do this. When you do it as a hypocrite. Because you believe the Bible. He doesn't say he believes the Bible. That's why he can do whatever he wants to. You say you believe the Bible when you do that, then you're more accountable. You're more responsible than the unsaved man. But if you do it, let's say the person is saved whom you're judging, it's still worse than whatever you're judging them for. Because you fall under the class now. A, you're judging them, that's wrong. They're doing something wrong, you're doing something wrong. You just equal each other out there. You're just exactly the same. But if the thing you're doing wrong is judging the other person, you also fall into the category hypocrite. I mean, I hope you get it. I'm really against this thing. Because God is really against this thing. Let's make a little headway, two verses, I think, in Romans 2, but we're still on this subject. We've read verse 1. Read verse 2 with me. But we have known that the judgment of God is according to truth upon those practicing such. We have known, we know something about the right judgment, the righteous judgment of the one who's got the right to do it, namely God, that it is according to truth. What is truth? Don't answer me, Seth. I want the other answer. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we know, with a Christocentric understanding now, as believers going into the book of Romans, we know that when he says according to truth, that's a way of designating the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ as truth. Alright? We know that the judgment of God is in accordance with this person. Everything this person, the Lord Jesus Christ is, that judgment's gonna be based on that, based on him. Something is right if it's him. Something is wrong if it's not him. The judgment of God is a Christocentric judgment. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. Now, do you meet that standard? Watch. think about judgment. How do you get evaluated in judgment? Watch judgment escalate. I said you're in charge of it, right? This is the part that I said, no, I'm going to finish this hyper-accelerated review. Well, I finished it. Now I can go into this. I can tell you exactly what your judgment's going to be like. If you're honest with me and you tell me what kind of person you are and how you deal with other people, which you may not be. But the point is, you can. You can tell. First principle of how badly is judgment going to go? How bad will judgment be for me? We're talking about the Bema. We're not talking about whether I go to hell or not. That's settled, I believe, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about when God evaluates, when God judges at the Bema, when you see Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face at His coming. How severe or how lenient will that judgment be? Well, first of all, I've got three principles for you here. We could even say more, but I'm going to present three principles to you. First, this judgment is according to truth. In other words, it mirrors the character, the integrity, and the holiness of the person who is judging you. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, is the standard. He's going to judge you. Now, I don't meet that standard. I want to say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. You don't meet that standard either. Have you perfectly lived out the Christ life? I mean, do you look like the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that you do and say? You don't meet that standard. And now I want to say, I'm sorry, but you just don't meet that. But I'm not sorry. I like it that you don't meet that standard. It makes it that none of us can judge any other one of us. We're all in the same boat. We're all likewise dead in the water. We're all floating corpses on the deluge of divine judgment. It is done. It's over. None of us stands. If we seek to stand on our own merits, we do stand, but not because of our own merits. We'll see in a passage that deals with judging, we'll see how we stand later, hopefully. If not this week, we'll see it next week. But the point is, as to the first standard, this is what you get to expect. I'm going to give you a good picture. You have to fill in the blanks. But I'm going to give you an outline of what your judgment's going to look like. First of all, it's according to truth. Everything that wasn't absolutely Jesus Christ flowing out of your life gets judged. Whether it's passive or active, that is, commission or omission, you failed to do something that you should have done that Jesus wouldn't have failed to do, or you did something that you shouldn't have done that Jesus would have never done. How many of those things are there in your life post-conversion? Because that's all the judgment we're talking about for the believers post-conversion. Once you believed, how many times have you done that which was wrong or failed to do that which is right? The judgment is according to truth. It's according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never failed to do anything right that He was supposed to do and always did the thing that He was supposed to do, never did the thing called sin that He was forbidden to do by God. Perfect man. Right now, this is not looking good, is it? This is really not, I'm not thinking that this Bema, this judgment dais of the Christ is a fun time. This does not look like something I look forward to whatsoever with number one. All right. Just think of it. If God, even if we're not talking about salvation, which we're not talking about, just think about it, if God, just in words, I mean, words are going to kill you. Just Him saying something to the effect of, why did you do this? And we both know it's wrong. Judge and judged both know it's wrong. Why did you do this? Without the flesh, you don't have the apparatus that makes excuses. You realize that? You're not able to make an excuse. Because excuses are part of the flesh. Excuses. Excuses were the first things that came out after the fall, right? I mean, as soon as man falls, the first encounter with God, excuses are flying everywhere. The woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I did it. Goes to the woman, the woman you gave me, goes to the woman says, the snake tempted me and I ate, it deceived me. The snake says, I don't have anywhere else to go but excuses for why I did this. Because they now had flesh. When the flesh is divested from you, you don't have the setup. You don't have the apparatus. You don't have the necessary equipment to make excuses anymore. Therefore, you have to say, I sinned against you. You have to say, then another thing comes up. And how many things can come up? How many sins? Do you know the number? You can't even count it. How many things could come up? And so, we just have to keep plodding, trudging through, why did you do this? With answers like, I blasphemed your name because I chose to. Okay? Now, I'm not presenting this like what you may think I'm saying. I'm not saying every single sin you must answer for. If it were just my sin, we're never going to get to reigning in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is going to be over by the time I'm done doing that. Same thing with you. I know but the millennial kingdom has to start. There has to be a judgment, and some of us will reign in that judgment. For that to happen, it can't be so ultra-specific as to what I'm talking about. I don't actually know the character of it in detail. God does not lay it all out like that for us. But He does let us know there is, we will all stand before the judgment dais of the Christ. First criteria upon which that judgment is based is it's according to truth. Now, the thought of what I'm kind of just in words, painting a picture for you, that thought is like, this is horrific. This is awful. I don't want to even think about it. I don't want to consider it. Okay, consider these other two. He's talked about two things. That are in your hands that you can lessen the severity of that judgment. When I think about what I've just talked about, I want to lessen the severity of that judgment. Here's how to do it. The second criteria, we saw it last week, so I don't have to take you to a passage. So I'll take you to a passage, a different passage that says the same thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And don't be judging, and you certainly won't be judged. Don't be condemning, and you won't be condemned. Be pardoning, and you will be pardoned. Now that's very similar language to Matthew 7, 1 and 2 especially, but it adds some things, right? It adds the kata krina word, condemn, and it adds the idea of pardon. Look, you'd sin against me. I want to forgive you like on the spot, immediately, before you're done doing it. Because then I get pardoned. I want to not condemn you, then I don't get condemned. In other words, this one greatly lessens. Tells us ahead of time, this lessens the judgment. If you're a forgiving person, it's like, okay, Jacob does something against me. He can't do all that much against me. He's got parents and he's a kid. Maybe what he does against me is, he gets a little familiar with me. He disrespects me, don't you realize, Jacob? that I'm a pastor here, I'm a grown up, and I take this thing, and I pocket that in the back of my mind, and I start to think ill of Jacob. Okay, I'm remembering this, and I don't like him because he does this to me. Then, when I don't treat Cheryl the way I'm supposed to treat her, God pockets that, remembers that, doesn't like me. He says, this is your standard, right? I mean, you think it's right to treat people that way, right? Because you treat Jacob that way. You must think it's right to treat people that way, don't you? No, I don't think it's right. Yes, you do. You felt totally justified to think of him that way. You identified him with his sin. It was even maybe a perceived sin. I perceive it that he wasn't respectful to me. Maybe it wasn't even something that was true. Then, if I don't live perfectly toward every person here, and maybe Cheryl's the object, am I not living perfectly to every person here? God says, don't even talk to me about how you didn't think this way. This is the way you relate to this brother. So you must think it's right to relate to people that way, right? Therefore, I don't want... It's kind of a divine irony. It's a divine sarcasm. You wouldn't want me to not be right, would you? You wouldn't want me to not be as concerned about holiness as you are. Your holiness was outraged over here. So then my holiness is outraged about how you treat my daughter. And if I say, same situation, Jacob does this thing, heinous, wicked thing. Okay, Jacob does this thing. Note the smile on his face. Jacob does this thing. If I forget it right away, I love that kid. Then when I'm over here, God says, you think it's right to forgive people like that, don't you? Yes, you do. I read hearts. You're never hearing about this thing over here. You're never going to hear about it. You get pardoned because you pardoned over here. If my lifestyle is a lifestyle of pardon, if my mindset is an attitude of forgiveness, then God says, my mindset is an attitude of forgiveness to you. Now, he's like that anyway toward all of us. So we really shouldn't say I lessen my judgment so much as I worsen my judgment, because it's his heart to forgive you like that anyhow. It's his heart not to bring it up. Here's the third one, though, and it's kind of the same thing. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to James chapter 2, James 2, and verse 13. We'll read a little bit ahead because it's so relevant. I guess read a little bit back from there. But we've talked about this already in our series. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit murder, also said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, watch this. Here's what we haven't dealt with. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That is, you're going to be judged according to the divine principle that you had liberty, freedom from the flesh. You didn't have to do what you did. You didn't have to judge. You're going to be judged on the basis of God's knowledge and the doctrine that He gave us, that you didn't have to judge that brother or that sister. You had the Holy Spirit power given to you, to the new man. You were not left an unsaved person. You didn't. You were not left to the best that your flesh could produce. Under grace, you were given a new man, you became a new creation, and the Holy Spirit, who has the power to carry that out, therefore you're judged with that knowledge. That is, God knows you didn't have to do that. You had the spiritual enablement, you had the divine energy, you had the Christocentric power to refrain from judging that person. You're going to be judged based on that knowledge. But look at the next verse. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, let me check something in my Greek here. Yep. The words without mercy, that's what I thought, are not two words without, which they could render it that way, and then the word mercy. Rather, it is one word that has mercy in it, but negates it. The best English word that we can do, and it's an exact equivalent, frankly, it's exactly what the Greek means, is merciless. Judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Or to those, let's put it, you might say, I showed some mercy sometime in my life. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, judgment is merciless to the person who is merciless. Somebody who is critical, pharisaical, judgmental, hateful, punctilious on every point of law. Someone who is censuring in their mind, sometimes saying that, speaking that to other people. Somebody who likes it when people get judged. Someone who clamors for it to happen. Someone who thinks something ought to be done. Somebody who looks at mercy, one person is giving mercy to another, and has a problem that that person's getting that mercy from that other person. They don't deserve it. Well, guess what? That's the whole point of mercy. Mercy is, by definition, something that you don't deserve. That's why it's mercy. That individual who I tried to describe with all those different words, man, you don't want his judgment seat. You do not want his bema. Because for that person, God says, you think this is right, don't you? Do you have a right to be angry? God has asked people that before. Notable person, Job. Not Job, Jonah. He asked Jonah because Jonah has a problem with God giving mercy to someone, to a whole city. And he's angry. And he's sitting up there on that mountain, you know, just burning and fuming. I don't like Assyrians. Does he have reason not to like Assyrians? Sure he has reason not to like Assyrians. Assyrians are the people that would come into Israel with big, sort of like Machaira-sized swords, and come in and, you know, just kill every Israelite in sight. But if there was a woman who they noted was pregnant, they killed her in a special way by ramming that Machaira under the sternum and pulling down, ripping her open, and killing her child in the process. That's what Assyrians are like. Jonah doesn't like them. If there were Hebrew children already born, Assyrians, if you could picture a large pencil, I'm holding a pencil in my hand. Just watch it grow. Watch it grow to the point where I can't hold it in my hand and I can't hold it up with two hands. Plant it in the ground and put it up to telephone pole size. They'd take that Hebrew child, or whatever nation, it didn't matter that they were Israelite, whatever nation, they had a fascination with the sternum right here. And they would ram that child on top of the point of that pole so that the point went up underneath their sternum and the kid was hanging there dying. That's how they disposed of the babies of those that they vanquished as nations. Jonah knows that they've been a problem to Israel before. And God saves the whole capital city of Nineveh and the empire that follows it. And Jonah doesn't like it because he showed mercy. God showed mercy to them. So, God asked him that question. Do you do well to be angry? And surprisingly enough, Jonah says, yes! I do well to be angry. To death! Now, when God asks you a question like that, you should recognize that that's a rhetorical question. Like, you don't do well to be angry. The spirit that doesn't like it when others receive mercy, man, I don't want your bema. Please, I don't want your bema. Spare me the kind of judgment that you're going to get. Now, if you have to say, as many have said to me, frankly, I'm going to tell you something. I think that I am being encouraged to even spend more time than I thought I would on this series because of the feedback that I'm getting from it. People are telling me, I'm a judge. I'm horrible. I'm a Pharisee. I've heard other people say, I need this. I hope you stay on this for a long time. Surprisingly enough, I've gotten cards in the mail from people accessing internet telling me about these messages, saying I really needed that. Thank you for this. The one in question was defenseless. Thank you for the teaching, defenseless. It was like it was speaking just to me. All right, I don't want to judge you. That's against everything I'm talking about. But listen, if you have judged yourself and you've said, that's what I am. Okay, there's chance for repentance. And God jumps at it. I mean, God just, He sees repentance, He wipes it out. But if that's not where you're at, if you have thoughts kind of like, I think Timothy's going soft. I think he's not hardline enough with truth. It's like everything's mercy anymore. If you haven't thoughts like that, if you haven't thoughts like, we got the point, let's go on. Get into, look what's coming up in Romans. Ooh, some good judgments coming up in Romans. Let's get away from all this mercy stuff. Your bema seat, outside of that repentance that we talked about, your personal time before the King is going to be horrible. He's telling us ahead of time. He's laying down the rules. He said, look, you can make this a lot easier. You go easy on yourself by going easy on other people. It's according to truth. It's according to your measure. And it's according to your dispensing of mercy. Upon those practicing the such, verse 3. But are you counting this? This is sort of rhetorical too. Are you counting this, verse 3, O man, lest you forgot who we're talking about, the one judging those practicing the such and doing them, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to fool God by like, you know, I'm doing all these things. I do this. This is what my sin is like. Just like what their sin is like. But if I can just put on a display like, I'm so thoroughly outraged about what you said. Do you think that God's going to say, ooh, that's a really holy person. He's outraged at sin. And forget that you sin like that? He's saying, do you think that by this judgment, you're going to escape the judgment of God? With that, let us look at a number of verses elsewhere in the Scripture about judgment. Let's do the categorical thing. First of all, let's go to Romans. All right, Romans, we're in Romans now, but let's go to Romans 14 and hear and listen to and heed some of these verses that deal with judgment. I'll read to you from the NKJV here. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's what I told you before. We'll get to how you do stand. God is able to make you stand. But here's the thing. Whose servant is your brother or your sister? Whose servant are they? In things of the Lord, and even in things that are not necessarily of the Lord, they are the Lord's servant. What gives you the right to judge someone whose service isn't done toward you? I've had some bad service in my life done to me, right? I'm amazed at the kind of service I get just south of the Mason-Dixon line in a fast food place. I've told you about it before. Literally. I mean, I'm not judging these people, understand? All right? I'm just saying it's bad service, like I'm the guy paying for it. I'm not exaggerating this. There is a particular McDonald's in the Baltimore area that is very close to a dear place in the Baltimore area to my heart that I go to. And I will go to that McDonald's thinking that it's just like any other McDonald's. And I'm telling you, this is the kind of service I get. Just talking. I'm standing right there. The register's right there. They're just talking to each other about the latest, you know, music CD that was put out or whatever it is for like an incredibly long period of time. Then finally, they go, "What do you want?" "I'll have a number one with Coke with a lot of ice, please." Looks at the companion like, "What's he think? This is a McDonald's or something?" And then starts to go get my number one with Coke and a lot of ice like this. Then I wait for it like forever, and they throw it down and go back to talking about clothing or whatever it is. God forbid you need ketchup or something, you know? Now, I've had some bad service in my life, but I'm the guy paying for the service. I can say, that service was lousy. I don't think I'll ever go to that McDonald's again. Because I'm the one that's getting served. I'm the one that's paying, okay? God is the one who has enlisted us in the service of His kingdom. I don't have the right to say, you don't serve that person well enough. If God gets bad service, why do you insert yourself into what is His prerogative? It would be okay. I would never do it. I'm just not. I hate confrontation. So I'm never going to do it. It would be okay to say, you know what? You guys are lousy. I'm afraid what I'd get, frankly, if I did say that. But I don't have a right to go to somebody, to go up to someone else and say, you know, the way you served her is lousy and she's the one. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's not me. All right, we're servants of God. God is the one that they serve. Who am I to judge somebody else's servant? Do Christians do it? All the time. All the time they do it. They do it. I mean, I'm not trying to escape any criticism, constructive criticism, but just think about it. You know, I didn't spend as long a time as you thought I should have on something, or I spent too long a time on some other subject, or I didn't develop that doctrine that I could have developed there, or I didn't say these words enough, or you think I'm imbalanced in, you know, this versus this. I don't talk about this enough, or I talk about that too much. Or that illustration I thought was tactless, or that was dumb, or whatever, or this was, you were too hard on people there, or whatever it is. I'm really not responsible to you. Really, I'm not accountable in my service to you, am I? Really, it's to God. If you judge me as not serious enough about the Word of God, you're judging somebody else's servant. Now, you know what? We have a real good church life these days. It's not like it used to be. I don't have these problems. People do not generally come up to me and tell me any of these kind of things. I'm not reacting to anything because I haven't heard any of this lately. I'm just saying, when I look at the way you serve God and find fault with it, that's not my sphere. That's not my realm. But believers judge other believers like that, and I've done it too. Look at another with me. Same chapter, 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? That's really what I'm getting, the essence of this wrong judgment, this negative judgment, is that you have some contempt. You look down on the person who is your brother. For, here's a reason, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before the judgment dais of the Christ. That tells me two things in this context. One is, your judgment may not be so hot either, pal. And the other is, given how you can lessen that judgment, in light of the judgment dais of the Christ, why do you judge your brother at all? Even like, I'll judge him leniently. Why do you judge him at all? Given that you're going to stand before that same judgment day. And if you really aren't getting it, here's a third. If none of those two things, which kind of dealt with mercy, if you're still the judge in you, and you didn't get that, then how about this one? If you really think they're going to be judged, they're going to be. And it's not your job. They're going to be. They'll stand. They'll get judged. Oh, you know they're not going to get away with it. You know what? They might get away with it. If they're merciful, forgiving people, they might never hear a word about what you want them judged on. And you might hear about everything. Boy, do we have reason not to judge each other. Romans 14 isn't done. Jump down to 13. Therefore, based on these things, we're saying, let us not judge one another anymore. Boy, that sounds like a good idea. I think, how many can say amen to that? Oh, look at this. Oh, see, there you get amen. Good. But rather resolve this. If we have to, this is like a substitutionary process. This is like a replacement theology here, not in the bad sense of the word, but like, if you just can't, it's like, man, I judge people like all day long. I don't even know what I'd do if I didn't judge. I mean, I'm going to have all this free time on my hands, and I'm going to have all this free mental time. You can put something in its place. You can think about how not to cause a brother to stumble. You can think about how not to offend someone else. You can use all of that energy that you would have directed toward judgment and direct it toward a law of love application for their good, for their benefit. Just a couple here. James 4:11. Go to James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Because the law told you not to speak evil of one another. So when you say, I need to say something about that person. And you say something, God says, oh, the law told you not to do that. You must think that the law is wrong. You're judging my law. My word tells you not to judge people. You judge them. You must think my word is wrong. Since it's my word, you must think I'm wrong. Right? So here we judge God when we judge our brethren. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to fit it in here. There's just a couple more, but maybe we'll have to deal with it more next week. Let's go to John now. transitioning to the LMT, since we can. John 8:15. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start at 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true. Because I have known from where I came and where I am departing, but you haven't known from where I come and where I am departing. You are judging according to flesh. I am judging no one." Now someday, He's going to judge everyone. But there's another principle why He shouldn't judge. It's not time. It's not the time to judge. There's a time of judgment coming. Not now. But when it is, it won't be you that is to judge. And then also in John 7:24. John 7:24, again, words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is really short, really simple. Don't judge according to sight, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, how are you supposed to judge if you don't judge according to sight? You know that the Lord Jesus Christ does not judge according to sight. Christians judge according to sight because they're not omniscient. He doesn't, because He is omniscient. So you have to judge according to omniscience. Good luck. If you judge, you don't know all the facts. You don't know everything. We're not close to being done with this subject. But many principles and many points of truth have been brought out on the subject of judging. Let's do what James said. Let's just not judge anyone anymore. But let's do this instead. Let's direct our spiritual energies given to us by the Holy Spirit to something that God will never frown upon. Let's love people in deed and in truth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.